This morning, please turn to Colossians chapter 1. The book of Colossians, chapter number 1. I spoke to you last Sunday on the subject of faith and creation. How can we know that we're products of the created work of God and not evolution or any other method? It is through faith that we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God. We believe what God says, and because we believe what He says, we act like it. And nowhere is evolution taught in the Scripture, but creation is. I want to proceed a little further this morning that subject by speaking on creation and Christ. Creation and Christ. Now, beginning with verse 12 of chapter 1 in Colossians, it introduces a list of pronouns. Matter of fact, you just pick them up from time to time as you read this passage. Verse 13, who hath delivered us? Who is the who? Verse 14, in whom we have redemption. Who is that? Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God? And then, for by Him. Verse 17, He is before all things. By Him. Verse 18, He's the head of the body, the church. Who is the beginning and firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Now, when I was a student going to college, I was reminded of a promotional item called Who's Who. Strange, I preached on this so many times, but it never dawned on me until this morning about 10 o'clock. That's really the subject of this passage, Who's Who. Actually, Who's Who is a social development, who the important people are on college campuses across America. And certain individuals who go to certain schools were voted being the most important, or at least the most well-known, or the most gifted, and they were entered into this book called Who's Who. Well, that's a good place for us to start this morning. You read who here, well, who's who? And you need to know that if it's going to make a great deal of sense to you. Notice in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Of whom is He speaking? He's introduced it as the Father in verse number 12. That is verse 13, the who is the Father of the Trinity or the Godhead. The Father has delivered us from the power of darkness. He has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, the Son didn't do the translation. The Father did the translation. In verse number 14, in whom, here it changes personalities. He's introduced it for us in the latter part of verse 13. Into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom? That whom is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Continually speaking about Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. Certainly the Father is not the image of the invisible God. Certainly the Holy Spirit's not the image of the invisible God, but the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the image or the icon of the invisible God, firstborn of every creature. For by Him, whom? Christ, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Now, underscore this, all things were created by Him. Whom? Christ. Christ. All things were created by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. We'll learn that in John. Verse 17, He, Christ, is before all things. Before there ever was a creation. Before there were heavens and earths and universes. He was there. He is before all things. And by Him all things consist. Now this we know in studying the New Testament, He's the head of the body. He's the head of the church. Pastor's not the head of the church. Deacon's not the head of the church. Elder's not the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of His church. And He is the beginning, and notice this, the firstborn from the dead. That does not mean He was the first one to ever come forth from the dead, because if you study your Bible, you'll find out there were others who preceded Him. But He is the first, the protokos. He is the number one, the firstborn from the dead. And in all things, because He's number one, He ought to have all of the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him, that is in Jesus Christ, should all fullness dwell. Isn't that amazing? There are religions today that talk about God, but they will not mention Christ and do not believe that He's the Messiah. Did you know without Jesus Christ, you do not have all the fullness of God? You have a handicapped God. All right. Having said all that, there are two creations spoken of in the Bible. Now, in this church, for our members, they don't need a lecture on this because they know it. If they've been here as long as most of us have. We do a great deal of Bible teaching as well as preaching. And we preach and teach from the Scriptures. One of the most beneficial things you can get and receive is a dose of the Word of God when you come to church. David said, Thy Word hath given light and understanding. So there are two creations spoken of in the Bible. Number one is the creation of the old man, Adam. Remember when he was created 6,000 years ago? The Bible refers to him as the old man or the old creation. However, the second creation that is spoken of is the creation of the new man. Please do not jump to conclusions in thinking that Jesus Christ is the new man, because Jesus Christ was never created. It is the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who is described as the new man. The first creation is the creation of the heavens and the earth. We're most familiar with that. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's the first creation. This was a creation of generation, the giving of physical life. In Acts 17, 24 and 25, the Bible says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. Do you not see generation in that? Can you not see that the prevalent theme of Genesis chapter 1? God is not only creating, but He's giving life, physical life, to His creation. The second is the creation that takes place in salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Better word there is, he is a new creation. Not like the old creation that received only physical life, but a new creation which has received spiritual life. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. This is a creation of regeneration. Regeneration, the giving of spiritual life. It involves bringing into existence a new man in Christ Jesus. by new man, a person who's never existed before. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Adam, the old man, was created by God, but we're created in Christ Jesus in salvation. That's the new creation. That's the second creation. Most interesting to see the Godhead manifested in both creations. Now stay with me. That when you study the old creation and you study the beginning of the heavens and the earth, you don't just see one dominant character. You don't just see God the Father, but you see also God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. As you study the second creation, you don't just see one part or person of the Godhead. You see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Each person of the Holy Trinity is involved in both creations. Please observe the following comparison. Number one, the Father planned the first creation. He planned it. Job 38, verses 1 through 6. And you might be benefited by turning to that. Job 38, verses 1 through 6. The Father planned the first creation. Then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where were you when I what? Laid the foundations of the earth. Here the grand architect of the universe is laying the foundations of the earth. Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof? If you know, or who hath stretched the line upon it? God is giving Job an education here in how creation came to be. God the Father planned it. The Masonic Lodge or Masons have a reference to God being the great architect of the universe. While they are wrong on a lot of things, they're dead right on that. Because, my dear friends, before the worlds were ever established, they were planned, and the Father did the planning of it. He planned the first creation. But also, the Father planned the second creation. The plan of salvation is not your plan, and it's not a Baptist plan. It's not a Church of Christ plan. It's God's plan. God's plan of salvation. Ephesians 1, 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. God planned salvation. He planned what the Father would do. He planned what the Son would do. And He planned what the Holy Spirit would do. So you've got the Father planning the first creation. You've got the Father planning the second creation. Now watch further. The Holy Spirit moved in the first creation. The Holy Spirit of God moved in the first creation. In Genesis 1:2, the Scripture says the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Read it carefully. The moving of the Spirit preceded any creative act. It was the moving of the Holy Spirit in the first creation. Well, the Spirit of God moves in the second creation. Do we have any need of further explanation there? Yes, we do. I'm glad you said so. In John chapter 3, verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth. and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The first heaven, the first earth, the universe came in response to the blowing of the Spirit. And the second man, the man who is in Christ Jesus, comes as a product not of his decision, but of the sovereign moving of the Holy Spirit on a soul that's dead in trespasses and in sins. Please forgive the lengthy introduction, but at last it's brought us to our text in Colossians 1. And the question is this: what is the relationship of Jesus Christ to the creation? What is the relationship of Jesus Christ to the creation? Number one, Jesus Christ is the Creator. Now, that's very, very important, because there are a lot of Baptists that just have not come to that point in learning yet that Jesus Christ created the heavens and the earth. He did that. We sometimes are reluctant, but we say, well, that's the Father's job, or that's somebody else's job. No, Jesus Christ is the Creator. Now, how do we know that? Verse number 16. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. All things were created by Him and for Him. But when you read in Genesis the story of creation, who's doing the building? Who's doing the creating? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is doing the creating. Some have this idea that Christ did not come along until the New Testament. But my dear friends, He is the eternal Son of God. He has always been. Let's take some other scriptures quickly. In John 1, 3 and 14, all things were made by Him, and was not anything made that was made. Now that begins by saying, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then it says, and the Word was God. Keep that equation there. The Word was God. Now continue to read. The Word was made flesh. In verse 14, He identifies what the Word is. It's Jesus Christ incarnate. And that Word dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is the Creator. There would be no heavens, there would be no earth, there would be no creation if there were no Son of God. He is the Creator. What about Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2? In sundry times, in divers ways, God has spoken in times past to the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Jesus Christ made the worlds. You say, well, the church I visited, they don't believe that. You've been visiting the wrong church. Very simple. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Jesus Christ is the Creator. Another, Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So whenever you're reading the creation story in Genesis, God is doing it because Jesus Christ is God. But He's doing it through this second person of the Godhead, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Creator. Now, the Gnostics, if you've ever studied much in the New Testament, especially the book of Colossians, and especially the Epistle of John, they ran into the problem of Gnosticism. The Gnostics viewed all matter and material substance as evil. In other words, if you could touch it, if you could smell it, if you could see it, it was wrong. That was a tenet. That was one of their doctrines. That was one of their beliefs. Thus, they never could come to believe that God created the heavens and the earth. Why? Because the heavens and the earth are material, and it's evil, and God couldn't create evil. They held the same thing about Jesus Christ. If he is the Son of God, he could not have created the heavens and the earth because he created materialism, and all materialism is evil and sin. I think it's most interesting, not by accident, that after six literal days of creation in Genesis 1, what did God say? It is good. The Gnostics said, oh, that's evil. God said, it is good. After the first day of creation, it's good. After the second day of creation, it is good. On down to the last day of creation, it is good. And when he takes the creation as a whole, he says, it is very good. Second of all, Jesus Christ is before all things. He is before all things. Verse 17, the first part of that says, he is before all things. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses, among the many fallacies in their beliefs, is the fallacy that Jesus Christ was created by God. And that means, my dear friends, there was a time when Jesus Christ was not. But the Scripture says in Micah 5, verse 2, and it's a prophecy about where Christ would be born. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth, speaking of Christ, he'll come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth. Now that's a good term, goings forth. Have been of old from everlasting. The prophecy said this Christ child that's born in Bethlehem, he's going to be ruler in Israel, and his goings forth have been of old from ever. There never has been a time when there wasn't Christ. Never has. John 8:58. The Pharisees were constantly throwing it up in the face of our Savior that Abraham was their father. And Jesus said to them, before Abraham was, I am. In Revelation 1:8, Jesus Christ makes the statement, I am the Alpha. That's the first letter of the Greek alphabet. I am the Omega. I am the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Most important, Jesus Christ is not the created Son of God. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. He preceded all creation. Jesus Christ. A lot of folks have the idea that he never advanced beyond being a baby. So once every year we have Christmas. We're going to honor the baby, Jesus Christ. You're talking about God in flesh. In a pre-existent state before he took on that flesh, he's always been there. Now this one. Jesus Christ holds creation together. The second part of verse 17 says, and by him all things consist. That word consist means to stay, or it means to stand together. It is so glued together, it is so of one work and one unit that it cannot be divided. He holds it together. He keeps it together. not only did Jesus Christ create the universe, but He also sustains it. John Newton sat under an apple tree one day when a falling apple hit him in the head. And Newton took the apple and looked at it for a moment, then looked up at the tree from which it had fallen and said to the apple, "Why did you not fall up?" When you turn loose of that limb, why did you fall down? And all of a sudden he began to understand that everything falls down. It doesn't fall up. So he discovered something. There is a law, there is a rule, there is a principle that draws all things to the center of this earth, and he defined it as the law of gravity. You can only jump so high, but you will come down. Everything up there comes down. We don't call it gravity in church. We call it the power of God. Do you believe that, dear friend, today? That God Almighty, by His power, keeps this world together? He made it, and He keeps it together. If that be so, and it is, because it wasn't so, I wouldn't be preaching it. If that be so, global warming is a hoax. God keeps things together, not Al Gore. The environment is not in danger of anything. The environment that we have today is the same environment that God Almighty made when He created the heavens and the earth. And God spoke the worlds into existence. And dear friends, they will be here until God speaks them out of existence. Now, if you want to trade in that 8-cylinder clunker you've got for a more better automobile, it won't take up so much gas and won't put... In other words, if you're bent on going green, go ahead and go green. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ holds everything together. I want you to take a moment, and we'll close with this. Go to Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. The Gospel of Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. The Scripture says He went out from thence, that is Christ, went out from where He was. He came into His own country and His disciples followed Him. And when the Sabbath day was come, He began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing Him were astonished. And notice what they said. From whence hath this man these things? What wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? And they raise a question, is not this the carpenter? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah, and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? They were offended at him. Strange is it not that they should look at Christ and call him the builder, the carpenter? Now, those of us who've been in grace for any length of time or who have been exposed to the teaching of God's Word for any length of time, we know that Jesus Christ is the builder. He said one day, upon this rock, get ready, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall never prevail against it. And that church, dear friends, which Christ began building 2,000 years ago, is still here today. He's the carpenter. He's the builder. He said to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go." Now, who's going? The builder. The carpenter. "I go to prepare to build a place for you. And I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." We cannot get there this morning, but given time on Sunday evening, we will get to the New Jerusalem that John saw come down from God out of heaven. Who you suppose built that? Jesus Christ. He said to those disciples 2,000 years ago, "I'm going to build a place for you." And I believe for the last 2,000 years, the carpenter, the builder who made the heavens and the earth is building and preparing New Jerusalem as the home of his bride. Read the scripture. He built the New Jerusalem. He built his church. We could go on and on, but the thing I wanted you to see and is so important that you see today is he built all the worlds. He created all the worlds. And without him was not anything made that was made. Only an unbeliever would assign the work of creation to evolution. And I believe that. I know there's some intellectual beings out there in places of educational prominence who believe with all of their heart that creation is a hoax and that evolution is the answer. But I'm here to tell you that I believe that's the thinking of an unregenerate mind. If God didn't make all of it, God didn't make any of it, and he made it by his Son, Jesus Christ. So through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And who did the framing? The carpenter. The builder. Jesus Christ. When God said, "Let there be light," Jesus Christ was there speaking, "Let there be light." When God made the animal world, Jesus Christ made the animal world. When God made the world of vegetation, Jesus Christ made the world of vegetation. And all three were present when man was made, because God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Not let me make man, but let us," God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So my friends, when you receive Christ Jesus as your Savior, you also received him as your Creator. He's the one who made you. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe, and it came to us by creation.